Well, good morning, LifePoint Online. What a huge day in the life of our church here at the Lewis Center campus as we have our grand opening of our facility in person today. But I want to say a special thank you to you for joining us online. And just in light of that, I know over the past couple of weeks, it's been a little different as we've been kind of shooting on location at different spaces in our new building. And hopefully over the next couple of weeks, we'll have the opportunity to kind of move back into the auditorium. If you haven't been able to be here in person, just so you can kind of experience the rest of the facility. I appreciate your flexibility over the last few weeks. We started a new series last week. I hope you enjoyed last week as we talked about kind of the perils and the trappings of success as we talked about my story. The way the series is built, a big idea is that history, all of history is God's story from Genesis to Revelation. There's this overarching arc or theme of redemption that God is working out. All of our smaller stories fit into God's bigger story, just like a puzzle piece fits just right. Your story fits, which is what gives us meaning and significance and purpose. And so today we're going to hear another story from someone from our church connected to a great, incredible passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 5 that really today we're going to talk about the realities of things like fear and anxiety and worry. And, you know, as we talk about those things, sometimes it's very easy to say, well, you just do this or just try this. I think about, you know, as much as I love The Lion King, we need a little more than Hakuna Matata, right? Remember the little song, all you need is a problem-free philosophy, no worries all of our days. I think we need just a little more help maybe than that. I've got a friend who's got a friend. Whose name was Dan, and he's kind of a thrill seeker, and he was getting kind of bored. And so he met a guy who offered to take Dan spelunking or caving. And so they went through a cave, and everything went great. And the guy says, you know, there's another cave. It's a little tighter. You want to try it? And, of course, Dan, being the thrill seeker that he was, he said, sure. So they go into that cave, and they starts to get tight where they get bent over, and then they're down on their knees crawling, and then they get to this space where they have to lay over and turn over on their back, and they start backing through this space in the cave. Well, then it gets tight enough where they're laying on their back, and the rock is close enough that they're only able to scoot by using their feet and their ankles. And then the cave gets so tight that Dan, he could only move whenever he would exhale. When he would inhale, the cave was too tight for him. Are you feeling a little claustrophobic yet? So what happens to Dan is he starts to lose it. He starts to have these thoughts of, I'm never going to get out of this cave. Like, this is it. And he can't go backwards. His feet won't go the other way to pull him out. The only way he can go is forwards, and it's just tighter and tighter and tighter. And his friend says to him, in the middle of this dark cave, no light now, he said, hey, Dan, are you okay? And he said, man, I'm about to lose it. And he's like, Dan, you can't lose it. He's like, you just have to listen to my voice. He's like, I've been here before. And if you listen to those voices in your head, he's like, it's over. You're going to freak out. You can't. You just listen to my voice. And so you know what happened? Dan died in that cave. I'm just kidding. No, I'm kidding. He didn't die. He made it through. Everything was fine. The adrenaline junkie, right, got his hit. But in light of that, I was thinking that all of us have these kind of cave-in moments in our lives where fear, anxiety, and worry, various states of being overwhelmed, of being anxious about the things that happened to us in the past, worrying about the things that could be coming in the future. And what these folks in Scripture are going to learn today, what we're going to see, we're going to learn from Mary, I think what we learn from one another's lives, is that we have a God who is always right on time. Rarely early, never late, but always right on time. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 5 today, this narrative from the life of Jesus, and we'll start reading in verse 22. It says, then came one of the rulers from the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell, and seeing him Jesus, Jairus, he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him, saying, earnestly, my daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he, Jesus, went with him, Jairus. So Jairus is the leader of the synagogue in Capernaum. we probably think of that like the leader of a church, and you know, there's a lot of churches or whatever. But in their world, that there was a synagogue in Capernaum. And so Jairus would have been a celebrity in Capernaum. He would have been one of the most popular people in the city. And at this point, Jesus is incredibly popular because of what's going on in his ministry. So I would have likened this to something in our culture like a power couple, right? You probably watched over the last couple of months, you've seen that Jennifer Lopez and Ben Affleck have gotten back together. They were kind of the original, the Bennifer. You remember they were called Bennifer, the power couple. And so that would be what it would be like. This is like a paparazzi moment in their culture, like Jeru Jesus, right? Getting together and everybody's like, oh, Jesus is going to this powerful guy's house because Jairus' daughter is terminal. She is on death's doorstep. And the only opportunity that Jairus knows that he has to save his daughter is to reach out to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll come. And so I'm sure Jairus is, he's like, Jesus, I'll split the crowd. I'll be the fullback, you be the tailback. I'll get the crowd out of the way, let's go. But funny's probably not the best word, but an interesting thing happens on the way to Jairus' house in verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She had felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out, remember that's the word for weakness, had gone out, immediately turned to the crowd and said, who touched my garments? So you've got this situation where Jesus, there's a girl who's about to die, little girl. Jesus is on his way. And all of a sudden in the middle of the crowd, he stops and he goes, hey, who touched me? And I'm sure that everyone around him said, what do you mean, who touched you? Like, there's a riot going on around you right now. There's people all, what do you mean, who touched you? And Jesus is like, no, somebody's different. I sensed something happened here. Now, I mean, the sirens are going off, emergency lights are flashing, and I'm sure Jairus is like, hey, whoa, we got a mission to get to my house. What's going on? And Jesus says, oh, there's something happened here. And so there's this lady. There's a lady for over a decade who's been bleeding. She's been to all the doctors she could go to. No doctors left. She spent all the money she had on the doctors who could not help her because of the fact that she's been bleeding. According to the Old Testament, to the law that she would have lived by, she would have been ceremonially unclean, which means she would have been kicked out of the temple, which means she couldn't touch anybody. Penalty for doing that was being stoned to death in their culture if she would have done that intentionally and made someone else unclean. So if you could imagine living 12 years, not a hug, not a kiss, not a handhold, she's desperate. And so in this moment, she reaches out, touches the edge of Jesus' garment. She's healed. And Jesus wants to talk to her. Now, what is this? You know, if Jesus has the power and the capacity to heal, and he does, he did when he was living in ministry right on earth. This is malpractice. What ER doctor would look at a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and look at a girl who's about to die and take the time to serve the lady? I mean, if she's been bleeding for 12 years, she can make it for another hour, right? This girl, this little girl is on, but Jesus says, nope, I'm going to stop. And I'm going to have a conversation here. And I'm sure Jairus is losing his mind. But you know what, Jesus, it's incredible. We just don't have time to read all the text today. But Jesus looks at this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, who's been a social outcast, and he says the first word out of his mouth, a powerful word to her. He calls her daughter. Changes her life, her future, her trajectory. Watch what happens next in the text, verse 35. While he was still speaking with her, there came from the ruler from Jairus' house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only only believe. So Jesus is talking to this woman. Someone rushes over and he says, hey, your daughter's dead. And this is one of those cave-in moments where Jesus looks at Jairus and he says, listen, you can't listen to everybody else's voice. I know it feels like everything's crashing in on you right now. I know it feels like you can't breathe right now. You can't see. But you just got to trust my voice. And there's this reality that we have to learn when it comes to fear, anxiety, and worry, that we cannot hurry God. It's not that God is saying to Jairus or to us, look, I love you, but you're not going to hurry me. It's not flippant. I think what God is saying to us is, because I love you, I won't be hurried by you. In other words, the best thing for you and me is to learn to trust Him. And in learning to trust Him, that means we learn to trust His timing. So broadly speaking, all of us are going to deal at times with fear, anxiety, and worry. And so to us, the Bible says the most often given commandment, fear not. 365 times, right? I've heard it. I've always heard that taught, you know, one for every day of the year. The Bible says fear not. That's generally speaking good news for all of us. And the fact that the Bible says fear not is not always helpful to a specific group of us. I mentioned to you last fall that psychologists refer to something called GAD, General Anxiety Disorder. There's over 7 million Americans who've been diagnosed with General Anxiety Disorder. It's a mental health condition that is unique. So all of us struggle, fear, anxiety, and worry. And then some of us struggle to a much greater extent with this reality. And so to those of us maybe who are in that camp hearing, oh, well, the Bible says fear not, so just don't fear. That's not always helpful. I think that what we're going to learn, not just from Jairus and from this woman today, is that as we deal with fear, anxiety, and worry, that it is a trigger for us to dig into our relationship with God. And the thing that I love about Jesus from this text is that it really doesn't matter who you are. Jesus is dealing with a man in Jairus who's wealthy, powerful, popular in their culture. He's a guy who makes things happen. He's a powerful individual. And he's on top of the ladder socially. And at the same time, he takes time out to talk to this woman who's a social outcast, who has nothing to offer him. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. God always has time for you. And you and I need to learn to live in this reality that we don't ever have to get God's attention, right? God doesn't need, He doesn't need us blocking, right, to make things happen, to create a spot for Him or a way for Him. He doesn't need emergency lights or sirens or He doesn't need us. Our lives have the attention and the focus of God 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. So I want to introduce you to someone from our church, Mary Baker, who has uniquely dealt in her life with this kind of specialized general anxiety disorder. I want to introduce you to Mary and to Mary's story and how it can be helpful for you. Now, I will say, as Mary shares her story with us, depending upon who's watching with you today and family, who's there with you, that in the video, Mary gives brief mention to self-harm. That was part of her story. So if that causes you to want to tease out maybe who's listened to the story with you today. But in my mind, so powerful how God has moved in Mary's life. So watch her story with me.
Hello, my name is Mary Baker. My story begins when I was a child. I grew up in a religious household. I thought attending church was about trying to follow all the rules to make yourself a good person and trying to look holy in front of everybody else. As I grew into my teenage years, I struggled with persistent sadness, excessive worry, and low self-worth. A doctor diagnosed me with depression and anxiety as an early teenager. And for years, I stumbled through seeing counselors, taking medications. Although those things were sometimes helpful, they never really seemed to address the valuelessness and purposelessness that was deepening inside of me. I turned to achievement, people-pleasing, trying to be perfect all the time so that I could maybe gain a sense of my value and worth in this life, to try to prove to myself that I was lovable and make other people see that as well. The pain of that got very heavy to bear, and I started to self-harm as a means to cope with that. I tried to numb out the pain. I started to cut, thinking that that would somehow cover over the mental pain I was going through, but it only intensified, and I started having anxiety attacks on top of that. I couldn't see a good future for myself, and even the word hope sounded foreign to me. I had no idea what it meant, and it didn't have any resonance inside my soul, and I thought it would be better to just end my life. I didn't want it to continue. I idealized suicide, and my self-harm got worse and worse. After a particular night of intending to end my life, I was escorted by ambulance to a psychiatric ward in Mansfield, Ohio. The morning I woke up in that hospital, I stared into this blue-white fluorescent light above me, feeling completely washed out, and I saw the emptiness of the walls around me, and I realized just how empty the soul inside me was. I had thought that my spiritual vital signs had been plummeting, but really my eyes were just being opened to how low they always had been. And in that moment, I heard the voice of the Lord so clearly speak to me. He said, "Mary, I am your only hope." I realized the only person who could possibly get me out of this mess that I had gotten myself in was Jesus. And so I told Jesus, "You can have my life. I know it's not much, just a girl lying on the bed of a psychiatric ward, but you can have it. I can't handle it, so please take it." The next 18 months were quite rocky. I was in and out of several hospitals, in and out of intensive outpatient therapy programs. But something that was different is that I had this deep hunger in me to know the Lord personally, and I starved to read His Word every single day. And as I engaged deeper and deeper in that relationship that I now had with Him, I realized the lines of promises, those verses I read, I thought they had always applied to other people, but now I realized they applied to me. I realized that God wanted me, and in that was an inherent value that the world could never touch. I remember being so excited about this new life I had found. I would run around to the other patients in the hospital ward, and I would say, "Let's read scripture, like let's start a Bible study." And I got to have these conversations that I'll never forget. It's incredible to see how God works through even the lowest moment to bring about things for His glory. I reached stability in my mental health journey when I finally grew more aware of my identity in Christ and how He is enough to fulfill every desire that is within me. See, I had thought for so long that depression and anxiety and self-harm were the root of my problems, but really they were just symptoms of a deeper problem. And that problem was that I didn't know who I was in Christ, and I didn't know how His intimacy is satisfactory and fulfilling for everything I could want out of life. I learned in prayer how to ask Jesus into the wounded places of my heart that had taught me to seek after those worldly things to fulfill myself, I learned that I was living out of lies, and Jesus exchanged those for truth. Instead, the more I grew in awareness of who I was in Christ and how His intimacy fulfills every need within me, I was no longer driven to despair. I was no longer driven to anxiety, and I was no longer driven to self-harm. There was no need to numb out the pain of not measuring up, because I knew that I was 100% accepted in Jesus Christ. Instead, I found joy where there had been depression. I found hope, and I found trust instead of anxiety. That process of being aware of my identity in Christ and experiencing Him fulfill my heart, that is a lifelong journey, and I still have a long ways to go. But even at this point, I can say I'm no longer diagnosed with depression nor anxiety. I haven't self-harmed in years, and the Lord has even given me the privilege of walking along others in their pain and suffering and teaching them how to invite Christ deeper into their own lives and experience the freedom that only He can bring. His intimacy is enough to fulfill every longing that is within us. His intimacy is enough to cover over all the helplessness and abandonment and shame and grief we've ever had to suffer through. And His intimacy is enough to create real and lasting change to how we live this life in our earthly bodies, because our identities in Him are real. My name is Mary. I'm a child of God, and this is my story.
So the thing that I hear that comes out of Mary's story is the power of developing an intimate personal relationship with Jesus. And so I want to be real clear that your struggle with fear, anxiety, and worry, it may require more than a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. As you go see maybe a doctor or a counselor, they may prescribe medication for you. So your struggle with fear, anxiety, and worry, it may require or it may take more than personal intimacy with Jesus, but it will never take less than personal intimacy with Jesus. And that applies to all of us when it comes to fear, anxiety, and worry. The more that we ground ourselves in a relationship with Jesus that's more Monday through Saturday than just Sunday, the more that we ground ourselves in the Scriptures, the more we pray those back to Him, the more we lean in and trust Him in the moments where we don't understand or we don't believe that God's on time and we're trying to hurry Him, the more we trust, the more we're going to find ourselves being capable to deal with those cave-in moments in our lives. You know, one of the things that's unique about this passage, I think about 10 years or so ago, we studied the Gospel of Mark. And in doing so, we looked at this lady's story. And one of the things that stood out to me was the reality of faith that she expressed that day. And so I'll just read to you an Old Testament verse, Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. Way back in the Old Testament, it says this: "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout generations." So one of the things that would have been a reality in Jesus' world is, as a rabbi, he would have worn what was called a tallit, or a prayer shawl. We would think of that like a big scarf. So he would have worn a large, long scarf. And according to Numbers 15:38, at the end of his scarf, down near the ground, he would have had tassels. So you've seen people who wear a scarf in the wintertime, and at the end, they've got tassels, you know, on the end of it. Those little tassels in Hebrew are called kanaf. So he would have worn this prayer shawl, this tallit, and he would have had those on the end of it. So then you skip forward into the New Testament. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." Now, the word there for wings is actually the Old Testament word kanaf. So Ray Vanderlaan, who's a Hebrew scholar that I read and appreciate a lot. Ray pointed this out one time, that in this prophecy about the Messiah, the Hebrew people believed that there was healing in the tassels of that prayer shawl, in the kanaf of the one who was going to be the Messiah. And so you realize, I don't know, growing up, I always heard this passage, and I just thought it was kind of a random by chance. Like, she thought, you know what, if I can just get a hand on Jesus, like, maybe I'll be healed. But the reality is, she knew her Old Testament. And she believed in faith that he was the Messiah, the one sent from God. And because she believed that if she got her hands right on the hem, right on the tassels, the kanaf of his garment, that she would be healed. And so she doesn't randomly just reach out and touch Jesus kind of in hope. She reached out in faith. And so that's why Jesus says, wait a minute, I sense something different. I sense power. I sense weakness in me. Power go out of me. And that's why it was so important for him to address her personally. But that still leaves us with Jesus and Jairus. And Jairus' daughter, who is perceived to be dead. And Jairus has been called by Jesus to not fear, just believe. Here's what happens. Jesus goes to Jairus' house in verse 43 in the text, and he says, and taking her, this is Jairus' daughter, by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the little girl got up and began walking. Jesus comes in and he says two words to her. The first word, Talitha, which means so much more than little girl. In their culture, that was a term of endearment. I think about my grandmother on my mom's side, and whenever she would see a little girl, sometimes she'd say, honey. That's what this is like. And then kumi is a word, not so a resurrection word, more of a wake up. So Talitha kumi is maybe the equivalent of walking into a child's room on a sunny morning and saying, honey, wake up. And so Jesus says these words to her, and then he reaches down and he takes her by the hand, and he helps her stand up. But I just love the imagery in that, where he just reaches down and he takes her by the hand. And if you've ever been walking in a crowd, you've ever had a child with you who believes maybe that you're their protector, and all of a sudden something goes wrong, the child immediately comes and grabs your hand, right? They want to hold your hand. Or if you're in a crowd and they get separated, they immediately reach out. And they want your hand. They want that security. And so what's important for you and I to understand is that we always have the hand of our Heavenly Father. And the reason that you and I can have the hand of God is because His Son Jesus came to earth, died on a cross, and on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus lost the hand of his Father in that moment. Separated from God, the weight of sin, your sin, my sin, was on Jesus' shoulders as he was making payment for it on the cross. Jesus lost the hand of the Father so that you and I could have the hand of God in those most difficult cave-in kinds of moments in our lives. So the good news for you and me today is that cave won't be your tomb. That Jesus went into the tomb so that you and I could come out of the tomb. He experienced a resurrection. He was crucified on a cross, laid in a tomb, experienced resurrection to give you and me hope. That no matter what we're worrying about in our past, no matter what we're anxious about in our future, that he is always right here with us. That when the scriptures say, fear not, that's another way that God just speaks to us. I'm here. We never have to get his attention. He's rarely early, but he's never late. He's always, always right on time. So maybe today you're facing a crisis. Maybe it's a mental health crisis. Maybe it's a crisis in some other area of your life. Maybe you're Maybe you're looking down the road and something's coming, it's on its way, and you're anxious and you're worried and you're nervous. If you are a believer, all I can say to you is lean in. We must learn to trust. The best thing for us in these moments, as hard and as difficult as it is that we lean in and we learn to trust to a greater degree. If you're watching today and you're not a Christian, this healing that comes with fear, anxiety, and worry, I think you can find a lot of great treatments and a lot of coping mechanisms in our world today, things like counseling, things like medication. But ultimately, I don't think we're going to find healing until God's story becomes our identity. And that only happens as you receive this free gift of salvation that God has offered you in the person of Christ, His work on the cross, and His resurrection from the tomb. If you'd like to take that step today, we would love to help you to know not only in just taking that step today and saying, I want to put my faith and my trust in Christ, but as I do that, we want to help you to know here's where you go from here. Let's pray together. God, I just pray for anybody who's watching online this morning that maybe, God, this would be their morning. This would be their opportunity to take that step of faith. And if that's you, if you're listening this morning and you want to take that step of following Christ, I'll pray. And if you'd like to pray with me, wherever it is that you're listening, you can pray with me right there from wherever you're watching. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to save me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And Jesus, I'm saying that today. Please forgive me of my sins. Make my heart new. Give me hope as I look to the future. Thank you for this great salvation. Well, if you prayed that with me this morning and you took that step on our social media platforms, if you're watching there, you'll see a link that says Next Steps. If you're watching on Apple TV or Roku, you can go to lifepointohio.com/watch. And on that page, you'll see a button there that says Next Steps. Click on that button, take less than a minute to fill that card out, and we would love to help you. We've written a book for you called Your Next 30 Days. We'll send you a free copy of that. It'll just help you to know where to go from here in this new relationship that you've started with God today. It'll help you take a next step. If you have a prayer request that you'd like to share with us, you can share it from that same place and space, enter that in digitally, and we'll begin to pray with you about whatever it is that God's doing in your life. We are incredibly excited about the step you've taken today. If you're our guest watching online today, in those same two places, either in social media, on the social media platform, or on the website, if you'll click on the guest info button, take less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card, there are four ministries that are listed there that we're already partnered with. We would love to make an additional $5 donation in your honor to the one of those four that you choose, just so you can do something good and kind by watching online with us today. And again, we're super grateful that you've been our guest. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, as always, we are grateful for your generosity and how you share providentially in the resources that God has given you financially with us to try and help us make a difference in the world. I'll show you a picture of the earthquake that occurred a little over a week ago in Haiti, magnitude 7.2 earthquake that occurred there. What we have seen already is that the result of the earthquake is that Haitians are having to leave the country in whatever form or fashion that they can just to find basic life necessities. And so our national network of churches, the SEND network, we've planted a number of churches in South Florida. And so a number of our Haitian churches there are receiving people right now from Haiti. And because of our partnership with them and our partnership with disaster relief, we're able to provide resources through those churches. So basic food, clothing, those kinds of necessities, we're able to shelter folks in those churches and those church facilities during this crisis. And so your giving is helping us to do that, to make opportunities available to those folks, and we need to certainly continue to pray with our brothers and sisters from Haiti and the folks who are serving there in the middle of this crisis. So once again, thanks so much for being with us. If you'd like to give your tithes and offerings online today, you can do that by clicking on the online giving button on either of those platforms. I hope this week that as you find those cave-in moments in your life, that fear, anxiety, and worry, that they won't paralyze you, but as you take steps forward in the struggle, we have this strong sense of being grounded in your faith. And I hope you'll take the time now to once again worship with us.